If you're joining us by Facebook Live this morning, welcome, and we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here with us as well. I want to do the offering first. We normally don't do that. We normally go straight into the message. We do the offering at the end. But we're going to do the offering first this morning because, you know, my business is insurance and financial services. And so I get asked all kinds of questions, and some of my customers know I'm a pastor and some don't. Most all of them, if they've been around me much, they know I'm a Christian. And I am very, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I'm very passionate and vocal about the tithe. So I had a guy call me and ask me about, y'all have heard me tell the story about the guy that sold his business. And I was so excited and I said, wow. Because I can't remember if it was 5 or 6 million. I don't remember. It's been too many years ago. And I was so excited. And when I told him, I said, man, I wish I could just see that pastor when they gave him the report that shows, you know, somebody gave a $500,000 check. And he just looked at me and said, that's too much. And this was a guy that, far as I know, tied his whole life. But once it got to be large numbers, so I get into those conversations from time to time. And I had a conversation. A man wanted to know what to do about an inheritance. And so I said, well, were your parents Christians? I think so, yes. I said, do they tithe? No. And I said, how much is the estate worth? He said, about $10 million. And I said, you need to write your check for $1 million to your church. Guess what I heard on the other side of the phone? Dead silence. I mean silence. And he said, well, what if they did tithe? And I said, well, it's all in the family, so you try to have to figure out how much hadn't been tithed on, because odds are, you know, when you sell this and do that and whatever, that wasn't tithed on, so you need to tithe on whatever. And he said, well, what if they gave to like Salvation Army? And I said, that's not the tithe. Those are the, you know, that's a good thing to do, but that's not the tithe. And so we got into this conversation, and he said, so if the estate's worth $10 million and they never tithe, and then he asked the most dumb question. Actually, the only dumb question is one you don't ask. All right, so I guess it wasn't a dumb question. But he said, well, and apparently he goes to a church that's like 500-600 people. So, you know, a reasonable size larger church. And he says, well, I don't think my church would know how to manage a $1 million gift. And what I wanted to say was, we would, but I did not say that. I did not say that, and much as my flesh wanted to, but I thought that's pretty sad. But I've been thinking, okay, what would we do with $1 million? Well, a lot, especially missions and stuff. But you want to know what we would do? You want to know a few things we'd do? All right, we'd hire two people. We'd hire two people to work, because everybody that works here for gas money. Okay, I mean, basically that's how it is. So nobody really gets, you know, paid a living to work here. And so I would hire two people, and their job would be to go out and represent this church in the community. And we would have the resources and the money behind us to do things, to bring in people, to one would be in charge of evangelism, and one would be in charge of, for lack of a better term, public relations. Going out in the community, letting the school knows who we are, blessing people, and we would just explode. The next thing we would do is figure out where we're going to go, because we are going to explode, because we have two full-time people actually working. All right? Because you got to understand, we have no staff. There's nobody doing anything when we turn off the lights here and go home. Pretty much. And so... You know, so what would we do? Well, we'd start talking to people about, do we move to a different building or do we build the one behind this one? And we'd start doing that. And so there's a whole lot of things that we would do if we had those kind of resources. And so in our conversation with this guy, he's like, well, people ask the, I'm not going to say dumbest questions, they ask the weirdest questions. They say, well, you know, I just don't know that churches are supposed to have that kind of money. I'm just like, I'm like, oh my goodness. No, he was on the phone, so I couldn't slap him.
No wonder God doesn't bless him.
But I was digitally slapping him. And so, you know, I was like, well, and he said, you know, preachers are just greedy. And so as the conversation went on, it was a very interesting conversation. So can I just be open and tell you guys some things? Because I need you to understand money. How many of you have ever heard me complain about not having any money?
Never.
Not one person. How many of you have ever heard me say, we don't have the resources and we're broke?
Never.
Okay, so let me walk you through my last year. In my last year, we had some, we had new people come to the church. We had some people leave, and some of the people that left were large givers. So the church has always paid me. I've never had a paycheck. But you know, in the old days, they used to have parsonages. Do you know what those are?
Yeah.
What's a parsonage? You have no idea. The church used to provide a house for the pastor. Okay. And if you go by old churches today, you'll still see a house sitting off to the side or whatever. Those are parsonages. And so like in the church we grew up in, our pastor lived in a parsonage. And it was a nice house. It wasn't by the church. It was in a community. It was a nice house, but the congregation provided it. So the way but as churches have changed, the way the IRS has said you could do that is you can give what's called a housing allowance. So I've always had a housing allowance. It's not enough to pay my house payment or anything, but, you know, it was a house. And then the church always paid for our medical insurance. That's what's happened from day one. So this year I had to make some decisions. Do we stop doing some things? Do we cut what little staff we have? Do we whatever? Because of resources, and I don't want to cut back on anything. So I quit. You know, I talked to the board of directors, and we just quit paying me. So I have not, there's been no housing allowance this year. There's been no health insurance paid for this year. There's been nothing. So, but I'm still here.
Yes.
Amen.
Greedy pastor.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, right. So I'm still, and then at work, they cut our commission. And when you average it out of how much it cost me about 19% of my pay. So not only did I lose everything here, I also lost 19% of my pay. Now, I'm going to use fictitious numbers, okay? So just to make you see kind of how this works. So let's say my business brings in $300,000 a year. I'm just picking a round number because it's easy. You say, well, that's a lot of money. Well, it is, except when you start paying three employees. You pay for the building. You pay for the utilities. You pay for the insurance. You pay for their health insurance. You pay for all the things you got to pay for to have a business. And you go through all that, and then you pay Uncle Sam. And so if I pay my taxes quarterly. So if I made $300,000 in my business over the course of a year with four payments, I got to pay about $35,000 I got to send him. $35,000. Okay? And then I got tithe on that. That's about $30,000. So there's $65,000 gone. I got to pay three people. I got to pay for all the expenses to run a business. Got to pay for all the advertising. Got to pay for all that. How much do you think that leaves left out of that $300,000? Okay. So, and then they dropped our commission 19%. Now, why am I telling you all this? To say, oh, poor pastor. No. What I'm trying to get you to see is that money is irrelevant. Many of you have a problem with money because you think about it all the time.
That's right.
What I don't have, how much I don't have. I need to read you this verse. Have you ever heard me talk about money problems? Why not? Because I don't have money problems, but my God has plenty of money. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Keep that up on the board for a minute. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Why? Because if you love money, all you want is more money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. I'm always going to complain. I'm always going to gripe. They're never going to pay me enough. God never provides enough. Y'all don't get mad at me. But that's some of y'all. Because it doesn't matter if you make $10 an hour or $100 an hour. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied because there'll never be enough. And if you love wealth, no matter how much you make, it'll never be enough. When you stop seeing money as the problem and you start seeing God as the solution, money will take care of itself. If you stop being so concerned about, you know, and we might all say, amen. But the point is, most of you, I know you watching too, you worry about money. You fret over money. Worry is sin. Fret is sin. There's no faith in it. It's nothing but doubt. And when you get like that, then you don't tithe. And you run yourself into this ditch on money where you ever been into something so deep, it's like, how do I get out of this? Am I the only person that's ever been in that? Okay. You get in and it's like, oh, crud, how do I get out of this? And a lot of people, in fact, most people I talk to throughout my week, most people, that is where they are. They're so deep into this or that or whatever, and a lot of time it's money. But again, he who loves money will not be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much they have. And he who loves wealth, now it doesn't mean we shouldn't have money, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't have wealth. We ought to have money, and we ought to have wealth. But the goal is not to obtain money and wealth. The goal is to advance the kingdom of God. And then all of these things will be added unto you. Right. Am I making sense to anybody?
Yes.
So especially you guys that are younger, especially you guys in high school, junior high school, grow up tithing. Just grow up tithing. You get an offer, you get an allowance, tithe. You get Christmas money, tithe. Yeah, but I've been saving for this. I'm just telling you, start now. And then some people say, you know what? Well, when I make enough money, I'll tithe. You will never make enough money to tithe. It will never happen. So it doesn't matter who you are, you, me, or anybody else. Resources go up, resources go down, resources go up, resources go down. God's always consistent. The question is, are you? And if you'll be consistent, you'll never have to worry about money. I'm telling you from firsthand experience. Because my income this year has dropped more than most of you make. And I don't say it to brag. I just say that to say, okay, it's just the truth. My income has dropped more than most of you make. And how do you adjust your lifestyle to that? You don't. I'm going on vacation in a few weeks. I don't. I just believe God and He takes care of it. Amen. Why? Because I have done my part and I know what to do. Amen. Father, as we take what we've decided to give today, I hope that you, I pray that you will put inside of us a desire to give that is bigger than our desire to hold on to. Because giving is the only way to get out of the hold on to. I don't want to hold on to it. I want to give it in Jesus' name. And then I love reaping the benefits from it. And I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I hope that was a blessing and nobody got offended by that. But that's just the way it is. So if any of you want to drop $1 million, we'll know how to spend it. But let me say this to those people's defense. You know, I have run a business that was you know, over 3,000 employees, and we were responsible for over $480 million in revenue. Most pastors don't have that experience. Most pastors, if they get large sums of money, they don't know, they've never handled it, they don't know how to handle it. So I'm not knocking pastors, it's just most of them have not had that experience, and I have had that experience. So, you know, but watch what you say. Don't talk about your church, and don't talk about pastors. Just keep your mouth shut, which is actually what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's get into the Word. We're going to finish up our series, Power of the Tongue. The title of today's message, it's on your insert. Everybody got an insert page? All right, get your insert page out and look at it. On the front page, up at the top, what's the first two words of the title?
Shut up
and speak His Word. So 9 weeks ago, we started talking about how as children of God, we should be speaking to things and expecting what we say to come to pass. We have learned that our future is determined by what we say. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, either death or life." The Passion Version says it this way, "Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life. And the talkative person will reap the consequences, either life or death." That means you need to learn to speak the promise and not the problem. Understanding the power of words is the key to your destiny. Proverbs 6:2, you'll notice on your insert page there are a lot of scriptures this morning. So we're going to plow through this. Proverbs 6:2 tells us that you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. The world system has trained most of us to use our tongues against ourselves. And many times when we step back from a crisis and we end up speaking God's word over that crisis, people are going to look at you like you have lost your mind. And you know what? We don't care. Because the Bible tells us that you have been created in God's image and God's likeness. Jesus said, "The things that I do shall you do also." And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus understood the power of words. He spoke to a fig tree and it obeyed him. He spoke to a storm and obeyed him. He spoke to a man who had been dead for 4 days and stunk and he obeyed him. So when something is in your life and it does not line up with God's word, you're supposed to do what God does. And as we've learned out of Romans 4:17, what does God do when things don't look like they're supposed to look like? He calls things that be not as though they were. That's what He does. I have just pushed this into you and pushed this into you and pushed this into you now for 9 weeks. God calls things that be not as though they were. I don't have time to go back and reteach lesson one, but you'll remember in Genesis chapter 1, there was what? Darkness. Did He want darkness?
No.
What did He want?
Light.
So what did He do?
Light.
Yeah, He dealt with what He wanted, not what He had. Are you hearing me? What did we just talk about? We just had the offering, right?
Yes.
Some of you have financial challenges. And you're dealing with the financial challenge. Stop dealing with the problem and start dealing with the solution. He didn't say anything about how dark it was. He just dealt with light. He's dealt with what He wanted. And to do this, He called light, and light brought darkness to nothing. So as I've been telling you, this is supposed to be our pattern for living. God gave us the pattern first, and then the promises to back up the pattern. God has given you these promises so that when you have a problem in life, you don't need to go about and tell everybody how bad your problem is. What you do is you go to the Bible, you find your book. Everybody know where your Bible is, and don't give me your smartphone. You find it in the Bible, you look it up, you find a promise, and then you claim that promise that deals with the result. And you focus on the desired results. And this will cause the problem that is to become the problem that was. And I understand, I do understand. It is hard to say everything is just going to be all right when it looks like all hell is breaking loose in your life. It's hard to say it because we've been trained to talk in the sense realm. We have been trained that it is logical to say what we see. Did God say anything about what he saw? No. So if he is your daddy, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do what he did and call those things that be not as though they are. Now, I know this seems 100% contrary to the way the world teaches us how to talk. They say you should speak what you see, that you should call it how it is, that you should talk about your circumstances. But as I told you last week, there's nowhere in the Bible where I have ever been able to find out anything about silent prayer. Never heard of it. Ain't in the Word of God. Because the only time prayer is going to work is when you what? Speak it. And also, I've never been able to find anywhere in the Bible where it says to pray the problem. I've never found anybody it anywhere where it says to pray a problem or talk about the problem or pray about the problem. I'm supposed to pray or talk about the solution. You know what? God already knows the problem. Yes. He needs to make sure that you know the solution. He says he will give you the desire of your heart. Does he say, I'll give you the desire of your heart after you tell me how bad it is? No. He says, I'll give you the desire of your heart. And that is what we want. Therefore, we need to focus on what we're believing for, not what we have. Now, page one, number one of your insert, I normally don't go back and put anything from previous weeks that I've already put in inserts on inserts. But I had this in the insert last week, and when I made this statement, I think I made it three times to try to drill it in, and it was like nobody got it. So it's on there again. Jeremiah 1:12 tells us that God watches over his word to perform it. He's not watching over your words to perform them. That is what the devil does.
Amen.
Yes, that's right.
God is watching over his word to perform it. I'm going to say it again. God's not watching over your word to perform it. That's what Satan does. He watches over everything you say, and once you say something contrary to God's word, you give him legal right to go out and start working on that. God's looking for his word. So if you're not praying his word, he can't respond. You know, 2 weeks ago, I told you a little bit about my story and explained that, you know, there was a time in my life in my early 20s when I had to re-image or reprogram myself. There had been so many negative things said over my life that I had to become someone new. Say someone new. I know when you get born again, the Bible says that you're a new creation in Christ. That's spiritually. I had to become someone new physically in my soul, in my mind, will, and emotions. And it took discipline, and it took time, and it took effort. There had been, you know, it was just ways. You know, Oral Roberts, I said this a few weeks ago, he used to make this statement. If you can get somebody to stand up on the inside, they're going to stand up on the outside. And that's the whole thing. I got to get you through the Word of God feeling like you're a somebody inside. Because you are a somebody inside. And once you feel like a somebody inside, your outside is going to stand right up too. And you won't be intimidated. You won't be afraid. You will just walk in the power and the authority of God. And that is my testimony. And that's why scriptures like Joshua 1:8 and Romans 12:2 are so important to me. These scriptures changed my life. And they'll change yours too. Let's go. This last time in the series, we're going to hit them. Joshua 1:8. Put it up. You got to keep the Word of God coming out of your mouth. You got to meditate on it. You know, people say, there's silence. No, meditation does not mean silent.
It means mutter.
It means mutter. Mutter means what? Sound. All right? You got to meditate on the word day and night. That doesn't mean you're necessarily studying it. It means that instead of talking about the problem, you're talking about the solution. You got to meditate on it day and night. Why? Well, because when you meditate on it, you know what it says, and you can observe to do it. And once you know what you're supposed to do, guess what? Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And I've said this 100 times. If you'll get this, you'll understand God doesn't have to do anything. God doesn't have to make you a better this or a better that. God doesn't have to put this in you. He already put it in His Word. You get His Word inside of you. The Word has enough power to create whatever it is you need created in your life through the Word. God didn't have to lift a finger. Go ahead and put Romans 12:2 up. And don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. How? By renewing your mind. Basically, the same thing Joshua 1:8 says. By renewing your mind to what? The Word of God. And then what happens? You get to prove or live out what's the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God for your life. The perfect will of God for your life. How are you going to live it out? By renewing your mind to His Word. Again, does He have to do anything? It's in the Word. The power is in the Word. He put His power in the Word. We get that power in our hearts and then coming out of our mouth, and we are dangerous people. Number two in your insert. The devil hates this kind of teaching because it exposes his plan to keep mankind in bondage. For years, he has been using our own tongues against us. But once you get your image lined up with how God sees you, there will be no stopping you. And you will never want to go back to living like a mere mortal again. Once you understand that you can speak God's word and He will back you up, your life will never be the same. Now, with that review for the past 8 weeks, I need to cover a few things as we close up today. We've been talking about the power of the tongue and what we should say and not say. But there are times when God doesn't want you to say anything. He'll give you a divine gag order. And since Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time and a season for every purpose under the heaven, that would include a time to be silent. The world says silence is golden, but the Bible teaches that there's wisdom in silence. He is the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He will tell you to be quiet. We often speak out of the soulish part of ourselves. We often speak out of our mind, will, and emotions. Well, you know, I'm just an emotional person. I just feel better once I get it all out. Well, you just gave Satan license to do whatever it is you want done. Yes. You know, I just. You just need to get into the Word and change who you are is what you need to do. If you're not at a place where your soul is completely governed by your spirit, and I don't know anybody that is, you need to be quiet at certain points in your life. Yeah. Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, he was protected, and he protected the whole Jesus story when God shut him up. He's in the temple. He's the high priest. He's in the temple. He and Elizabeth have been wanting a baby, but they're both old. And one day an angel appears to him when he's in the temple. Luke 1:13 says, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Now, wait a minute. God has what? Which means what? He's been praying about this. He's been asking God about it, right? Really. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're going to name him John. And that was God's word to Zechariah. Now, what was his word back to God? Verses 18 through 20. Zechariah said to the angel, well, how can I really be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. My wife is also well along in years. Well, he was the priest. He knew about Abraham and Sarah. He knew that God had done this before. You got an archangel standing there telling you this. Now, so far, he has not said with his mouth, this cannot happen. Because if he had said this cannot happen, God will not go against your will, even though he's been praying about it. How many of us have prayed about something and God says, here's the answer? You say, no, that can't be. Are we dumb or what? You know, just, ugh. Sometimes I think God, I don't know. I'm glad he's God and I'm not. That's a really good thing. And so far, he hasn't cursed this whole thing yet. Because if he had done that, then John couldn't have been born. And if John's not born, then all those prophecies that talks about the person that's coming before the Messiah wouldn't be fulfilled. So he's about to mess this whole thing up here. And so look at what it says. So Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure this is going to happen? I'm an old man. My wife's also old in years. The angel said, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God. And it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent. Why? Because God doesn't need his mouth running off. God needs his mouth shut. So he doesn't go contrary to what God is saying. You will be silent and unable to speak until the child's born. He's not even going to wait until they're pregnant. I mean, the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled in their proper time. See, sometimes we just need to receive what God has for us and be quiet and quit talking. You know, I tell people in my office, because, you know, we do sales and stuff. One lady who's been learning over the past year and a half to sell, one of the things I'm trying to teach her is when you get to the end of the thing and you say, well, when do you want to start? The next person that talks loses. And it's awkward. After about 10 seconds, it gets awkward. But the next person that talks loses. Because generally, they're not going to say, well... But what do? Then we get back in there and we unsell the sold deal. And that's what people do. And so sometimes we just need to be quiet. Say, be quiet.
Be quiet.
See, I'm being so nice and not saying shut up. So in Luke 23, Jesus knew this. Jesus understood the power of silence. Because in Luke 23:8-9, he did not say a word after his arrest when he was taken before Herod. So you got the Son of God. He doesn't even respond to his accusers, although he's under extreme pressure. He's facing false accusations. He's been under physical abuse, and he's being harassed. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, the Passion Translation, guard your words, and you'll guard your life. But if you don't control your tongue, it will ruin everything. What's another short way of saying that? Shut up. David said in Psalms 39:1, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Why? Because when you get around those people at work and you get around those people that aren't saved and they start all their trash talk, you just want to be popular and you want to be part of the group and you don't want to stand out as some weird person. So what do? Yeah, just jump in and you start all that trash talk and you just cursed yourself. And so what does David say? He says there that I'll watch the ways, I'll keep my tongue from sin. I will muzzle my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Sometimes you just need to not get involved in all that. And see, this is really sound advice because Satan is waiting on your words. And he's going to try to push a button. Anybody ever been here but me? Let me say what I'm going to say first, and then you say yeah. Because you will say yeah. If you don't, I'm going to come lay hands on you. Because you're lying. And so he will push your button. He'll have you look at your husband or your wife and just make some negative comment that you really didn't need to make, and there was no wisdom in that at all. Anybody ever done that? The Bible says in Proverbs 30:32, when you have a wrong thought, put your hand over your mouth. Number three on your insert. Frankly, some people simply talk too much. They tell everything they think about. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool, a what?
Fool.
A what?
A fool.
A fool, this is in your insert, a fool tells all that is on his mind. See, many people need to just shut up because most of the time their biggest problem is 1 inch below their nose. And as you begin to grasp God's teaching on the power of the tongue, just make a decision that there are some things that you just don't need to say anymore. And if it's not edifying, if it's not good, if it's not right or in line with Scripture, just don't say it. The devil will try to come and put pressure on you and make you say it. He will try to focus your attention on other people's behavior instead of your own. He will say, look how that person is acting in your presence. Why don't you just give him a piece of your mind? You know, if you just cuss him out, you would feel so much better. That's when you need to bridle your tongue. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And prince means that ruler, and he is loose on the earth. And we know that. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How does he find a person to devour? By what they're saying. Number four in your insert. The devil was defeated when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And the only power he has is to deceive. So when he's walking around like a little roaring lion, he is trying to deceive you. Because, and I taught this in the last series, I think. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Right?
Yes.
Okay. A lion roars to what?
Frighten
and intimidate people, right? Okay. So a lion roars to frighten people and intimidate people. So Satan wants to imitate God. God's represented by a lion. So he wants to walk around roaring, trying to deceive you into thinking that God is unhappy with you and that God is mad at you and put condemnation on you for those things you've done. It says, like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, so what does he have to do? He has to deceive you into taking his bait. He's looking for someone to devour. See, and that's the only power he has. He has no real power because if he did, he wouldn't have to deceive us. The devil is all bad, God is all good. Therefore, unless you have control of your tongue, Satan will use it to dominate your life and cause you to have a miserable existence on this earth. And we all know that person. And with that being said, you have to understand that the Word of God should be used as your final authority. That means that no matter how foolish God's Word seems to your natural mind, it is always truth. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Number five on your insert. Words that you speak get deposited into your heart. And the wrong words can do a lot of damage in your life. And the words we speak, they don't go away. They live on. Jesus said in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, spiritual forces are stronger than natural forces. I don't have time to reteach all of this, but remember earlier in this series we talked about how everything that was made from what does not exist. Okay, so everything we can see in this realm was made from the spirit realm. And God spoke it in the unseen realm, which is the spirit realm, to bring to manifestation here. And so everything that's done in the spirit realm is more powerful than what is in this realm. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, page 2, number 1. When Jesus said, my words are spirit, He was saying his words are not just sounds. This means they are not, they do not stop when the sound stops. His words go on. That they do something to this natural physical realm. The things that exist in the spiritual or in the spiritual are stronger, say stronger, than the things that are in the natural. When you, what you want is you want spiritual power. Because with it, you can change the things in this natural world. I wish we could have a time machine and you could go back and see the 17, 18-year-old version of me. I was very cute. But besides that, I didn't know I was very cute. I didn't know I had any attribute that was really worth anything. Except I was good at electronics. I was always good at electronics. The point is that if you looked at that young man, that young man, and you looked at this man, the two don't compute. The only way this man, this young man, became this man is because the Word of God is stronger than anything else on this planet. And if you put it inside of you, it will change you from this into something else.
Amen.
And you don't have to settle. You can change your world. And you can live out an incredible life. It's not easy. Don't get me wrong. You know, thinking, oh man, Pastor makes it sound so easy. It is not easy. It is work. But you know, sin and living like that is a lot of work too. And there's no joy in it. And there's only pain in it. John 4:24 says, God is spirit. And we know that God created all things. This means the spirit, as I said a minute ago, has dominion over the natural things. So how does this realm affect relate to you? According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you too are spirit and not just flesh. You have to confess your own safety. You have to learn how to confess your own deliverance. You have to, or have somebody praying for you. Your responsibility is to release the Word of God to go forth into this earth, because God will never work apart from His Word. Did you get that? Your responsibility is to release the Word of God to go forth in this earth, because God will never work apart from His Word. Number two in your insert. Once you start believing for God's best, the enemy is going to try to come in and test you and tempt you and put pressure on you. And he wants to keep you from God's best. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith works patience. Your faith is going to be tested, people. And when it is, you must have something to stand on. That something is the uncompromising Word of God coming forth out of a believer's heart. God's Word is the highest and final authority on this planet. Therefore, as I've told you over and over again in this series, you have to learn to speak the promise.
Yes.
In these situations, your mind will tell you all kinds of things, but keep confessing God's truth. Ignore what your head says and rely on God's Word in your heart. We have a God who is able, say able, to deliver us, and He's got a million ways to do it. But when we try to figure out how, you lock God out and you create doubt. We talked about this last week. How God does it is not your business. Your business is to believe God. God's business is to deliver. And how He does that is up to Him, not up to you. Because when you start questioning Him, you're basically trying to put Him in a box, and that brings doubt. So once you try to apply logic to what God is doing, that is when disbelief and fear come in, and then comes pressure, and your faith doesn't work the way it's supposed to. You got to keep your mind out of it and just say, thank you, God. Your Word says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. Your word says the angel of the Lord encompasses around them that fear him and deliver him. Your word says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Your word says you will never let me be ashamed. Your job, say my job. Yeah, your job is to believe that God will do his job. I'll say that again. Your job is to believe, we call that faith, that God will do his job. Amen. And what is his job? To perform the word. So stay with the word, hold on to it, and don't let it go. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. If you will learn these principles, then you can govern this earth. Why would that be? Because it is God's words that govern this earth. And if we will have the guts, the discipline, and the faith to speak in line with God's word, I already told you Jeremiah 1:12 says that God watches over his word to perform it. There's not a man, there is not a demon that is on this earth who can keep it from coming to pass if God is backing it. God's powerful. And as soon as you release God's word out of your mouth, Elohim, God, the God of creation, he goes to work on your behalf. And that means that since the Creator is working on it, you don't have to know how he's going to do it. That's not your job. The only thing you have to do is say it in faith, believing. And when you start saying it enough, then something will just start rising up inside of you. And this takes you past religious tradition. And in my opinion, this takes you into what I call real Christianity. And this lesson on the tongue is one of, I think, the most powerful lessons in the Bible. It is a lesson of confession. It is through this principle how you got saved. And then once this happens, the devil, then he starts coming in and trying to tell you, well, yeah, there are blessings, but you'll get them when you're in heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but I just soon bring heaven down to earth right now. Amen. And I do that through the power of my tongue. And the enemy has tried to keep this information out of the church. And the modern church has had a lot of hooping and hollering and big shows and laser beams and smokes. And not that all of that's anything wrong with that, but when that replaces the anointing and the power of God, or everybody just runs on emotion and not anointing, it's wrong. Number three in your insert. The Bible says God confirms his word. But if no word is going forth, then how is God going to confirm it? Remember, God is not moved by what people need. I'll say it again. God is not moved by your needs. God is not moved by your problems. God is not moved by your health. God is not moved by your challenges. God is not moved by any of that. He is compassionate. Yes. He loves us. Yes. He cares about us. Yes. But he has designed his system to work a certain way, and that is by the word of God. God cannot move on anything except his word. Do you get that? Well, you know, if God was compassionate, God is compassionate. That's why he gave you the Bible. Amen. That's why he sent his son. But as we read in Jeremiah and Romans, it's up to us to apply what's in the word. Yes. You want to be good at this. You want to be good at that. You want to excel at this. You want to have favor at that. It's all in the word. Yes. Just get in the word and find out who you are in Christ and become that person. Amen. And stop allowing the world to define you. Stop allowing those people to hold you down. Stop allowing people to determine who you are. Well, you know, they won't think I'm cool. You know what? 2 years ago, you'll never see those people anymore. You don't care if you're cool.
That's right.
You know, I was never cool, so it wasn't really ever a problem for me. So, you know, I never really had to deal with that. I was never with that group or, you know, like that. So that just really wasn't an issue for me anyway. So that wasn't very hard. And but I understand some of you that's important to. You know, you want to be in. And then you wonder why you're miserable and why you fight with either your spouse or your boss or your employees or your parents or your spouse. You know, stop. I just want y'all to get it. There is a great life out there. There is an amazing life out there. But it's not going to fall on you like rain out of the sky. I don't want to use the word work. I don't want to say you got to go work for it, because that implies that, you know, we have, but you have to go work for it. And when I say work for it, you got to do what Jeremiah says. You got to do what Romans says. You got to go meditate on the word. You got to go renew your mind. You got to go do some things. Well, you know, it's all by grace. I have taught you about grace. Yes, grace will take care of everything except your part. What's my part? Meditate on the word. Study the word. Know the word. Do the word. Keep the word coming out of your mouth. Put the word in your heart.
Yes.
The word.
Yes.
You do the word, the word will take care of the rest of it. Period.
Amen.
And some of you, I'll teach like this. Okay, I know y'all love me, so you won't leave or get mad at me. Some of you, I'll teach like this, and I'm going to meet you in the hallway, and I'm going to say, how you doing? Well, you know, I got this, and I got that, and this is going on. And I just want to go to my office and bang my head against the wall. Oh, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Have I got to number three on your insert yet? I am. I have no idea where I am. All right. So when you're standing on the word and your faith is tested, you got to rely on Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you're afraid, you got to meditate on Deuteronomy 31:8. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord will personally, say personally.
Personally.
Go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you or abandon you. When you're trying to hold on to your confession and something inside of you seems to be giving way, go meditate on Joel 3:10, which says, let the weak say, I am strong. Oh, but you're lying. You're so weak. You're doing this. God calls things that be not as though they were. We've spent all this time going through this, people. God says, call the things that are as nothing. Speak what you want. Let the weak say, say. Not think, say what? I am strong. Watch God come in and strengthen you. See, that's what grace is all about. It comes with the Word of God and it strengthens you from the inside out. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, with God all things are possible. Say it with me. With God, all things are possible. So if all things are possible with God, then all things are possible with His Word. When God's Word comes forth out of your mouth from a believing heart, it has the same power as when God spoke it in Genesis chapter 1. Everything around you will begin to change and conform to the Word. The deliverance in your life is always in your mouth. Say it with me. Deliverance,
deliverance
from any situation,
is in my mouth.
Through the power
of
my tongue. As I close, I want you to remember that when God created the heavens and the earth, He spoke words. Those words changed and rearranged an entire universe. He made man in His image. He made man in His likeness. He made man exact duplication of the God kind. And He put man in control. We were designed to believe and function like our Father God, using the power of words to replenish, repair, and preserve the earth. James writes in chapter 3, 5, and 6, and then verse 10. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do.
Oh, yes.
A great forest can be set afire by one tiny spark. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness and poisons every part of the body. What does? And the tongue is set afire by hell itself. Now, why would that be? Because that gives Satan power to do what he wants to do. By hell itself. And can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Anybody ever had that tongue but me? Skip down to verse 10. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Dear brothers, surely this is not right. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he lost control of his tongue. And where he would have normally used it only for good and to produce life, now death and life are in the power of the tongue. James says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. But as I told you a few weeks ago, the good news is that God can. By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, after you surrender your life to Him, He can. And that's why the devil hates speaking in tongues. Because when you're speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, you are speaking only life and things that are perfectly in line with God's Word and His will. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful. See, I can pray, and if you monitored yourself for a week in the way you pray, you would find so many errors in the way you pray. Because it always slips in there, the problem. I always get the problem in there somehow, some way. You know, it's like I gotta slip it in just in case God didn't know. You know, but when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying the perfect will of God. And your mind has nothing to do with it. So if you're having a conversation with me, like right now when I'm talking, if I try to talk to 10, if I try to count to 10 in my mind while I'm talking, I cannot do it. I can't do it. Why? Because my brain has to be engaged to do this. But when I'm praying in the Spirit, I can count to 10 in my mind. I can think about this. I can think about that. Why? Because my mind is completely disengaged. And the Spirit is just praying through me the perfect will of God. Oh, Satan hates that. Because he can't kind of put a little thing in my mind to say, oh, say this too. Because I'm praying the perfect will of God. And so when you're born again, not only do we become new creations in Christ, meaning that that the real you inside your body is newly created, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit, our tongues can once again be under control. Maybe not under control all the time, but when we're praying the Spirit, they are completely under control because He has control. So here's something every believer should know. There is nothing in this earth so great or so powerful that you can't turn it around with your tongue. Well, Rocky, you know, you can't turn around every disease with your tongue. Well, I may not be able to turn around every disease with my tongue, but what I can turn around with my tongue is the outcome of that disease.
Amen.
You know, Brenda Rica's mom passed away a week ago Saturday. Funeral was this Monday. And I sent her a text on Saturday, and not yesterday, the week before. And I sent her a text on Saturday, and I said, you know, your mom is having the best Saturday of her life. And I didn't say, because it's still her life. So with my tongue, how am I saved? How am I saved? With my tongue. So regardless of any situation, you can say, well, what's the worst that can happen? Well, you could die. Okay. How did I turn my next life, the next part of my life, how did I turn that from living in eternal hell to living in eternal joy with my tongue? So everything has to do with the power of your tongue. Jesus said in John 14:12, most assuredly I say unto you, who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus used words, as we said, to stop a raging storm, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to defeat the devil, and to cause a fig tree to dry up. All done with faith-filled words. He is expecting us to grab hold of this revelation and the authority we have in words, and begin to rule over this earth. In the beginning was the Word. Words are the foundation for everything in the earth. There was a time when Elijah, we talked about Elijah last week and his servant Gehazi, and there was a time when they were surrounded by the Syrian army at a city called Dothan. But I don't know if you remember this story or not. How did Elijah get the victory? he spoke words and the entire army went blind. And then later he spoke words again and God opened all their eyes back up. What did Joshua do when Israel was in battle and he needed more daylight? In Joshua 10, 12 and 13 it says, here's what Joshua says. Sun, stand still over Gideon, and moon in the valley of Ajon. I said that wrong. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Who spoke that? Did God speak that? A man spoke those words. In faith, believing. And that is real power. That's the power of the spoken word. Number four in your insert, and we'll close it up. So never again, I'm telling you, don't talk defeat. Don't talk failure, no matter how bad it seems. Don't allow the enemy to put thoughts in your mind that have you speak words that will work against you rather than for you. True, the enemy can put thoughts in your mind. However, say however. If you refuse to put those thoughts into words, they will die unborn. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:31, take no thought saying. You can't help but get the thought, but you don't have to take it and say it. He's telling us not to take any thought and say, especially negative thoughts. You see, thoughts can be taken or thoughts can be rejected. When you say what you think, you're taking that thought and giving life or death to it. Our mouths are taking God's place in the earth. You understand that?
Yes.
Our mouths are taking God's place in the earth. We are His sons. We are His daughters sent to release His ability and to establish His kingdom. How? By speaking His words. And as we already know, Joshua 1:12 says He is alert and active, watching over His word to perform it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So normally right now I'd call for the lost. Well, I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to say this. 9 weeks into this, some of you have got issues. Some of you have got habits. Some of you have got situations you need to deal with. Some of you get into the crowd and you just go crazy with the crowd. Some of you have a low self-esteem. Some of you will go back to the offering. You worry about money. Every piece of that can be fixed with your mouth. But every piece of that has to be dealt with spiritually. It's not just saying it. That is part of it. You got to confess it. Keyboard's a little loud in the monitors, guys. At least in the front monitors. So what you need to do, well, here's what we're going to do. Okay, take the monitor out. Take the piano out of monitor one completely. Here's what we're going to do. Put him in monitor three. We are going to basically just break that thing over you. Because some of you, it's not just a matter of you talk bad. Some of you, it's a matter of you have allowed what's called a familiar spirit to attach itself to you. So what's a familiar spirit? Doesn't mean you're demon possessed. It means that there is a spirit. Just like you have angels assigned to you, you have demons assigned to you.
Yes.
And after we do something so long, this familiar spirit becomes familiar to us. This demonic spirit. And when he's not around, it's like you almost miss him. Because, and which is what drives you back to that habit, drives you back to that negative confession, drives you back to saying stuff you ought not say and you know it. How many of you have ever done stuff and it's like, you know, you've done it 14,000 times already and you do it again and you know, you're driven to do it and you do it because, oh yeah, I'm going to feel so much better after I tell this guy off. And then once you do it, after that familiar spirit, because you like doing that, and that familiar spirit's prompting you, What happens? Then Satan comes right back around. You dirty dog. Man, you are not even born again. If you get into heaven, it'll just be by the skin of your teeth. Nobody's getting into heaven by the skin of their teeth. You believe Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But some of us, we have things that need to be broken, and they're spiritual. So before we even do anything else, I want us to just, I'm going to anoint you with oil. And this isn't an exorcism. You're not demon possessed. But if you'll think about it for a second, you'll realize that these things you do, there may be 15 of them. There may be one of them. You're driven to do them. If you're driven to do them, it is not natural and it is not you. It is that familiar spirit that is driving you to do those things. So, it's easy to get rid of the spirit. The only problem with this is, the Bible says that if you don't fill that space back up with something else, that spirit's going to come back with seven more, even worse than himself. So, if you are not truly ready to get rid, and I'll be honest with you, I've had people ask me to pray for them. Let's get rid of this. And I'll look at them and say, no. And they're like, what? And I'd rather you keep that one familiar spirit, because you're not ready to replace it with something else, and I'm going to put you in a worse situation than you're in. Spiritual warfare is not light or to be taken lightly. But if you've got, but I'm telling you, if there's something that drives you in a negative way, that is not just you. That is that familiar spirit, that demonic spirit that is pushing you. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. We all deal with this. We all deal. See, I already got one crawling off that. You are not old enough to have any bad habits yet, boy. If that's you, and you want to get rid of that thing, it's a simple process. But you have to make a decision. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm not going to listen to it anymore. And when he comes banging on my door with seven more behind him, he's going to find no room for him in this house. If that's you, and you're ready for that, you need to be up here right now. Just line up in a long line down the middle, if you would. I'm probably going to need somebody to help catch. David, if you want to just stop, that's fine. I'm probably going to need you up here since Richard, if you want to. Now look, here's the thing. And everybody, let me get up here because I need you looking at me. Everybody try to get where you can see me because I need you to understand this. Making a spirit leave is easy. But only if you want it to go. I can lay hands on you, but if you're not willing to release it, it won't go. And if you're not willing to release it, then you don't want to be up here anyway because it's going to come back. I just need to pray in the Spirit for a minute. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, just pray in the Spirit with me. Mieto tu kasipu tu shiko rando re ato shando karatu shikia pokotu shangora mahatasieti shiko re ato kora pakata shanando. You go in Jesus' name. You are dismissed from this assignment. You are dismissed from this assignment. Karati shipu korando ma kake koka rahandu yamotu shando sisiko shako rabata shalando mahakatia salando gorambachando meheko kora just back up guys korati shishikarato shando rapakata salando mikarati kiapo shando shato koratoko shata sanda shanko rata shando. You've dealt with this too long. It's done. It's over. It's time for you to be free. No. I said free. I said free. I said, you must go in Jesus' name. You must go, and you are free in Jesus' name. Shikel koka e andu shakura pakata shalando ratia si siriato shanduka anda yadu shipukoto si etando. Free in Jesus' name. You have no power. He is released. He is released. In Jesus' name. Karato si korambo korando ratia shishi karato. Maha katashon darato karando repia sendo yando kia satura hande kia kora patashalando kankarat yando shishi kora pakatia shoto korando repata salando maha teki karato shito chandoro free. Yeah. Kakaratia sisi kareto yando shishi kora pakatashando. Mi sekreto korando rapata shakora hakata shipokora pakota silianda shukora buku nia na shoto asiando korata koti sisi kirieto kota shahanda makarati shondo korate ki karando sipokora pahayando shi shikreto shahanda. Free. You know, you listen to me in Jesus' name. Free. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Y'all come back up. Come on back up here. Not if you've been up. Just people still waiting to be prayed for. Shangoratia Shandora Hakarato Sisi Kriatuka Shangorata Salandaratosha. This thing will not have any power over you anymore. The influence is broken in Jesus' name. And now, broken in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Broken. Broken, broken, broken. Goratia Korampata Shando Karatia Sipu. Nanyatu Shakorapa Katashando Karatia Satoki. Father God, for health, wholeness. Receive it. No, 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 you're done. No, I'm not negotiating with you. You are done in Jesus' name. You are done in Jesus' name. And she is loosed. Now receive it in the name of Jesus. Wholeness and health in every way, in every part of your body. Lungs, sinuses, in the name of Jesus. You be clear, you be whole, you be healthy. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet and everywhere in between is healthy and whole and free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're here this morning, you're watching or listening, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, or you need to just rededicate your life to Him. Maybe you've received the loosing of that spirit this morning and you just want to rededicate your life to Christ. That's great. If you're watching or listening and I haven't been there to lay hands on you, all you got to do is say, Spirit, you are dismissed. Your assignment is over. You have no power over me. I am free in Jesus' name, and walk in it. So if you're watching or listening and you want to make Jesus Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to Him, or if you're in this place today and you want to do that, just slip a hand up. Let me see that. We're going to pray a simple prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, just repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive your word, which is your Son. I receive it. I digest it. I chew on it. I live on it, and it will replace those negative words, those things I say that don't line up with your word. Jesus, I receive what you did for me on Calvary, and I thank you for giving back to me the power that Adam lost, and I walk in, I function in, I live in your anointing, and you're a power. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I receive you as such. It's in your name. But I do need to make a couple of announcements, if I may, please. Let's see. Next Sunday night is the night of prayer here at the church at 6:00. So I would ask you to be here. We're going to have baby dedication on October 27th. Babies or children. So if you have children, I don't care, 3, 4, 5, 12, 27. I don't care. They've never been dedicated to the Lord. So we're going to do that on October 27th. Sunday school, you need to be here for that. Home group, there's no home group this Friday. If you show up at the Hammond's house, you will be by yourself. And there's a men's breakfast on Saturday, October 5th. So we've got those.